I've got a song that I want to put into your hearing this morning. Some of you will already know this song and be very familiar with it. And for some of you, it will be the first time that you have maybe heard it. So I made an overhead so that you could see the words, because although the music is really good, it's the words that are the lyrics to this particular song that I am after, to be able to make a point as to where we're going this morning. Mike, turn it up just a little bit.
Myself a t-shirt that says what I believe. I got letters on my bracelet to serve as my ID. I got the necklace and the keychain and almost everything a good Christian needs. Yeah. I got the little Bible magnet on my refrigerator.
Song and I have been hanging out together for almost a month now. I've probably been out longer than that, but I've just became aware of it, and it eats me alive. You know, because it's really easy to have all of the trappings and the surroundings. I got the keychains and the t-shirts and, you know, that sort of thing. But the real question is, what about the change? What about the difference? Last night, in fact, the flowers up front are in celebration of Michelle and I's wedding anniversary, which is this Wednesday, and we've been married 9 years. And last night, she and I were talking over supper. And she made the comment, she said, "I've seen so much change in you in the last several weeks." She said, In the 9 years we've been together, you've never been like you are right now." And I looked at her and I said, "And I am so dissatisfied with where I am. Because there is so much more." Amen? I'm going to ask the elders if they'll come and hand out this outline for me, please. Turn with me in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Pastor Jim gave me, laid this on my desk a couple of weeks back, and I have, maybe even more than a couple of weeks, but anyway, I've had it, and it didn't seem any more appropriate than it seems today. Let me read you something Pastor Jim put on my desk. "Today, we will be presenting, finally, a perfect sermon. Please do not be offended by anything I say. Every effort will be made to avoid suggestions of wrongdoing which might require changes of anyone. Any mention of sin that resembles yours is purely coincidental, and the names of all sins have been changed to protect the guilty. All references to problems are fictional, and only those issues that do not apply to anyone will be discussed. Every attempt will be made to be as irrelevant as possible. Any implied call to repentance is purely accidental and without grounds. All demands for sacrificial living and giving are wholly unfounded. The suggestion that there is a need for committed discipleship is pure speculation. Characters or events described in this sermon are not real, and any resemblance is unintentional. Remember, if the shoe fits, throw it away because it's probably out of style. If something struck a responsive chord, it would undoubtedly be out of tune anyway. When a Bible verse seems to apply to you, it was probably taken out of context. If it is within the context, it may have been misinterpreted. If not misinterpreted, then it probably is a matter of opinion, and if a matter of opinion, the opinion is probably wrong. If, however, the topic is about someone else's problem, it will be right, on the mark, and should have been more specific." Thank you, Pastor Jim. That accomplishes for us the perfect sermon. When we talk about nothing that anybody has anything that they can complain about. Yesterday's Charlotte Observer. Anybody see this? I watched a little bit of the Miss America contest last night because I wanted to see Wayne Brady. The guy's hysterical, but they had him so boxed in. I watched about 15 minutes of it and I changed the channel. Front page, yesterday's Charlotte Observer. This young lady makes this statement: "I'm just observing something I want to be part of. But the reality of it is, I'm not." Now, I understand that comment is prompted by her wanting to be part of the pageant, and she isn't. But do you know that in that statement, I find that this is where most people live, pageant or not? Let me read it to you again, having said that. "I'm just observing something I want to be part of." I think that most of us see that there is more, there is bigger, there is better, there is There is a degree of commitment and excitement and enthusiasm and discipleship to which we can see. We know it's there. We're just not part of it. But the reality is, I'm not. I have a little box in my office. And on top of the box is a wire box. And on one corner of the wire box, there's a seesaw. It has a weight on one end and has a little man sitting on the other end. Can you get that picture in your head? The man is sitting outside the box. And the little plaque at the front says, "Think outside the box." The little plaque inside the box says, "Only those who see the invisible can accomplish the impossible." The motto by which I live by drives my wife crazy. Drives me crazy. Only those who see the invisible can accomplish the impossible. Sometimes we allow the enemy to trick us with the statement that he makes in our ears, "Well, nobody else is doing it, so we must be wrong if nobody else is." Sometimes we hear, "Well, you know, I don't know anybody else who's saying those things, doing those things, thinking those things, trying to reach those things." But you know, the question that I want to ask is this. Is there only one Billy Graham? Because that's all God could make? Or is there only one Billy Graham because that's all God could find committed to pay the price to be a Billy Graham? And right there, ladies and gentlemen, lays the question. Because we hate change. There's a sign in one of the stores that I service that says, "Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine." But the truth of the matter is, the only constant in life is change. I was talking to my pastor this week and finding out from him that his heart and his ministry and his church is moving in this same direction. Totally different paths, still headed to the same end. I'm hoping to get together with him and discuss more of that over the next week or so. He made this comment to me: "Grace is God's gift to us. Holiness is our gift back to God." When I was in my early teens, I had a little girlfriend who was holiness. You know what that meant? That meant when she said, "I'm going to put on a pair of shorts," she came out with a pair of shorts that were right here. It meant she didn't wear any makeup. Of course, as pretty as she was, she didn't need to wear any makeup. But she didn't wear any makeup. She didn't wear any jewelry. Because they were holiness. It was the first time, and when I was dating her, the first time I ever experienced anything of enthusiasm, any real enthusiasm, and I was scared to death. I mean, the first time they started jumping and hollering, I was up under the pew looking out. Wildest bunch of people I'd ever seen. But ladies and gentlemen, holiness has nothing to do with how long our shorts are, whether or not we have or don't have on makeup, whether or not we wear jewelry. Of course, I always thought it was a little bit of a funny contradiction how we can't wear any makeup or do anything to make ourselves attractive and yet spend $65 every Saturday having our hair put up like a beehive. Anybody else see a contradiction in all that? But that's not what holiness is about. Holiness has very little to do with the outside. It has everything to do with the inside. Because that's the only place where real change begins. As a believer, our sin is just as unforgiven as the lost person's sin is. As a believer, our sin is just as unforgiven as the lost person's sin is, unless we have confessed it and trusted Jesus for forgiveness. Guys, technically speaking, generically speaking, guys, Jesus is not going to stand before us on judgment day and make excuses for us. I think we find great comfort in Jesus as the advocate. That advocacy only takes effect whenever the final judgment comes down as to whether or not we make it into heaven or don't. Hello, listen to me. But I still have to give an account for the life that I've lived, for the choices that I've made, for the decisions that I have taken. Not any shouting going on here either, is there? But we need a good dose of reality. Because quite frankly, I'm fed up with church. I'm fed up with my own life. And I'm fed up with being where I am. I want more. And I'm not here this morning to jump on us, chew us out, make us feel bad. I'm here to say, will you go with me? Will you go with me as we pursue God at all cost to have more of Him? In Micah chapter 6, I want to read you verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading these verses out of the Living Bible. It says, listen to what the Lord is saying to His people. Stand up and state your case against me. Now that sounds like a very interesting thing, doesn't it? The Lord says, hey, you got a complaint with me? Stand up and say it. Let the mountains and the hills be called to witness your complaint. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. For He has a cause against His people Israel. He will prosecute them to the full. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that sin creates a complaint from the Lord. The NIV says here in verse 2, hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. The King James says, hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. We don't like to think about Jesus this way. We don't like to think about Him having a complaint, having a controversy. What was my other word? Having an accusation. Gosh, don't you hate that word? Is it possible that Jesus could have an accusation against Don? Well, no, because you're reading out of Micah, and that's in the Old Testament. We're covered by the New Covenant now. You just hold on to that security blanket. Yeah, you just do that. You just crawl up in that thing and keep yourself nice and warm. There's a rude awakening coming. Because as best as I can determine, there isn't an eraser taken to any verse between in the beginning and amen. I had somebody tell me one time that tithing was an Old Testament concept, never mentioned in the New Testament at all. So you didn't believe in tithing because we're under a new covenant now. Stop and think about it. Where in the New Testament does it say to tithe? It doesn't. Except that Jesus said to the Pharisees, you tithe, you pay your offerings, and you obey the law. And then He went on to say, these things you should do. Whoops. But do you know that even confronted with that truth, this person said to me, well, but. I said, that's where we live. We don't care whether what's wrapped around us is the truth or not the truth. All we care about is whether or not it feels comfortable to us. And it is time, irrespective of what age we are, Because you see, I'm afraid the enemy's going to use that as part of the trick too. Well, if I was younger... Hey, we're never too old to change. And if the Lord has an accusation against Don, I want Him to deal with me on it now, not then. Hello? I've said for years, I want my crown to be so big it makes my neck hurt to hold my head up. That is not a bad goal to have. You know why? Because the end of that is that crown's coming off and being laid at His feet. Sin in the life of a believer is a greater displeasure to the Lord than sin in a non-believer. It produces a greater grief and a greater dishonor to His name. Ray Sigmund taught me dogs bark. You know, I have two dogs and they bark. I never get on about barking because that's what dogs do. Dogs bark. Lost people sin. We don't need to throw anything. You don't even have to tell them what you're doing is wrong. They already know what they're doing is wrong. The truth of the matter is we know what we're doing is wrong. What we fail to understand, though, is that we have been changed. What we need to understand is that the young man in the Lowe's with the T-shirt yesterday, he doesn't know any better yet. He doesn't know any better. But I know better. And as far as God is concerned, my sin is not any greater or any worse than He is. And is to God a greater displeasure because I know better. I have four children. And none of the four of them are treated the same. Every parent in the room understood that. My oldest one, Rebecca, all you had to do was look at her and say, I'm so disappointed in you. And whatever it was she did, she changed right that minute. Tripp, you could say, I'm disappointed in that son. He'd go, so? And you could say, so I'm going to absolutely tear you up. And he'd go, okay. And we respond differently to our own children, hopefully not asking them to do what they can't do, but to live up to what it is they know they should do. Our Father does the identical same thing. He doesn't expect you to be like me or me to be like you, but He expects us to be all, let me put it this way, He expects us to walk in the light that He has given us to walk in. How does God deal with sin in the life of the unbeliever? You're in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Look at chapter 5, verse 15. And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Man, what a verse that is. I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. See, here we don't want to think about Jesus this way. Sweet little Jesus, meek and mild, hugging the children and excusing our sin. And I'm not saying Jesus is not meek and mild. I thank the good Lord that He is. What I am saying is this, you can't pick the parts you like and leave off the parts you don't like. This Wednesday, as I've already said to you, I've been married 9 years. There are some things in my wife I'd like to see different. There are some things in her husband she'd like to see different. But I take her as a full package. We take Jesus the identical same way. And yes, where there is a need for compassion, Jesus is compassionate. But where there is a need for a finger stuck on the end of our nose and an eyeball-to-eyeball conversation that says, I have put up with this as long as I intend to put up with this. Do something different. Jesus is certainly not afraid of us. He'll come and tell us. although the unbeliever is dealt with vengeance, vengeance. Now, boy, isn't there a word? That is in anger and fury. These verses, verses 1 and 2, say that God is saying to us, to the believer, I call you to reconciliation. Verse 15 says, I'm going to deal with you in vengeance. To his own people, he says, I deal with you, calling you to repentance. What he said was, come, let us reason together. Verse 3. Oh, my people, what have I done to make you turn away from me? Tell me why your patience is exhausted. Answer me. That translation is the Living Bible. Now, here's where I want you to look my direction, but I want you to think with me, okay? I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about where you are. I want you to think about what it is that you've been through, and I want to ask you these questions. What has the Lord done to you that was unjust? What has He done to you that was unkind? In what way has He ever deceived you? Has He ever been a disappointment? Did He ever do you wrong? And has He ever disgraced you? That's what verse 3 is about. Oh, my people, what have I done that makes you turn away? NIV says, have I burdened you? King James says, have I wearied you? You know, the honest answer back to the Lord is this: I am weary, I am burdened. But it's because of what I've done to me, not what you've done to me. Verse 4. For I brought you out of Egypt, cut your chains of slavery. I gave you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, O my people, how Balak, king of Moab, tried to destroy you through the curse of Balaam, son of Beor? But I made him bless you instead. That this is the kindness I've showed you again and again. Have you no memory at all of what happened at Adiaca and Gilgal and how I blessed you there? It's interesting to me in these two verses how when the Lord says to His own people, tell me what it is I've done to offend you, He doesn't answer back and say, well, since I've not done anything, you don't have a gripe. He answers back and says, let me remind you of just how good to you I have been. And ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you this morning that that's where we live. That we should live remembering how good God has been to us. And you know, for as good as He's been, we have no idea how good He's been. Because there isn't any way for me to bring to remembrance what it is He has kept me from. I don't have any idea how many times last week the enemy tried to take my life. I don't have any idea how many times last week there may have been someone who plotted to do me harm. I can't bring those things back to remembrance in order to tell the Lord how grateful I am, because I'm totally and completely unaware. But I'm going to tell you something. I am aware of a million things He's done. Because I'm not hurting this morning. Nobody shot me or killed me or beat me up. Didn't lose my job. My wife still loves me. Walked into a store this week and somebody said, how you doing? I turned around real quick, looked right straight at him. I said, my wife loves me, my children are behaving. What else do I want? Because Jesus gave me that. It would do us good. Because we are, you know, especially in our American minds, we are so focused on what we don't have that we forget how good God's been to us. Let me go back to my four children a minute. They're all healthy. They're all alive. I even know where they all are. Those are a lot of things to be grateful for. Ain't none of them perfect. Of course, neither are their parents. But there's a love there. And in the end, that's the really important thing. Verse 7. How can we make up to you? Verse 6. How can we make up to you for what you've done, you ask? Shall we bow before the Lord with offerings of yearling calves? Oh, no. For you offered him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil. Would that please him? Would he be satisfied? If you sacrificed your oldest child, would that make him glad? Then he would forgive our sins? Of course not. One of the commentators that I was reading behind this week as I was preparing for this today made this statement. I want to give it to you. What will be acceptable as a satisfaction to his justice, and what would be acceptable as a reparation to his honor, and what will avail to shelter me from his wrath? Do I give him thousands of rams? No, he's only looking for one lamb. Do I give him my oldest child? No, he gave his only child. Where did this idea come from that the people of Israel would answer back and say, well, maybe we should bring 1,000 rams, or maybe if we had just rivers of oil, or maybe if we sacrificed one of our children? You know, let me ask you this question. Did God ever require out of His own people a firstborn child as a sacrifice? I hear the question, because He did require it out of them who wasn't His people. Place is called Egypt. But out of His own people, did He ever require them to sacrifice a firstborn child to please Him? Never. So where did that idea came from? That idea came from living in a land of people who sacrificed their firstborns to appease their gods, and that corruption fell off on God's people. Did you just hear what I just said? I said it's real easy to be corrupted with the world's ideas on how to please God, and they won't please Him at all. And just stop and think about it. If my parents brought their firstborn to God as an offering, they would be bringing a corrupt offering. Y'all ready for me to be done? Another commentator wrote this way, man will part with anything rather than his sins. I give you rivers of oil. I'll give you my firstborn. I'll give you all the herds I got. Let me keep my sin. Man will part with anything rather than their sins, but they part with nothing to God's acceptance unless they part with their sin. Now, verse 8. No, He has told you what He wants. And this is... Now, look, I'm reading out of the Living Bible, okay? He's told you what He wants, and this is, in the Living Bible, I'd circle the word all. This is all it is. NIV says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? Notice it's not suggest. It is require of you. King James says, He had showed you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? God doesn't need our terms and conditions or our offerings. He just needs our obedience. What is it that He requires? To be fair, just, merciful, and to walk humbly with God. Now, before I deal with those three things, which is really where I want to be, let me show you one other thing in this verse. In the King James it says,
He hath shown thee, O man. NIV uses the same thing. He has shown you, O man. He is talking to the nation of Israel. What I want you to see is this. He didn't say here, He hath shown thee, O Israel. Because when it comes down between you, when it comes down between God and dealing with sin, it's you and Him. You got nobody else who can stand around you. Hello? What is it that God has required of you? This is the way I wrote it in my Bible. No, verse 8, no, He has told you, Don, what He wants. He has told you, Don, this is what I want. Number one, do justly. Do justly. Do wrong to none and right to all. Do wrong to none and right to all. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a culture that would like for us to believe the lie that there are no moral absolutes. But that is a lie. There are moral absolutes. God still says that wrong is wrong and right is right. See, our entire criminal system was originally set up to determine guilt and innocence. It's not set up to determine that anymore. It's set up to determine whether or not I can understand why you did what you did or whether I can't understand you. If I can't understand you, you're guilty, you need to go to jail. If I can understand you, then we'll forget about what it was you did and let you back in because at least I can understand why you did what you did. I'm sure that every one of us in this room watched the video. I just saw it for the first time this morning. Watched the video of the woman in Indiana beating that 4-year-old child. You didn't even hear about it? Woman's got 3 children. Youngest one's 4. She's leaving a mall, and the camera on the parking lot on the mall catches her just absolutely tearing this child up while trying to get it in the car. The child is in the car seat. The bar is pulled down, and with her fist, she strikes the head, the child 3 times in the head with her fist. Just boom, 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 just like that. And we tolerate, but be careful of my language. And we tolerate a jerk who is going to defend her in court, who sits on CNN this morning and says, well, she's not really that kind of person. She just sort of got a little bit out of control. I'm sure we've all had instances in our lives where our children, I have torn my children slam up, but I ain't never hit them in the head with my fist. And especially not when they were 4 years old. But you see, what we're trying to do is we're not trying to determine whether or not what you did was right or wrong. We're trying to excuse it so that you can understand it. If you can understand it, I can get my client off. Hello? God says, this is what I require of you. Do justly. Do what is right. Well, ain't nobody doing right to me. Well, that's probably because you're reaping what it is you've sowed. All right, should have said our closing prayer 60 seconds earlier. Because it is a principle of life just like gravity. We're going to reap what it is we sow. And if we are constantly living in a pattern where things seem to be so unjust in our world, we need to look and see what kind of seed we're sowing in our world. No, we want the world to change. We don't want to change. We want to change how we're treated, but we don't want to change how we treat. Do justly, wrong to none, and right to all. And you know the truth. You know, there's not a person in this room who can look me in the eye with any amount of honesty and integrity at all and go, well, I just don't know what's right. Yes, we do. It's not a suggestion. The Lord said, this is what I require of you, Don. Do justly. Notice it doesn't say like. Think good of. Have a good opinion about. It says love mercy. See, this is where we get into separating what a injustice, we judge what was done as to whether or not it's right or wrong. In mercy, we love the guilty. Do you follow me? I don't take you and throw you away just because you've done something that I don't agree with. Janet said it perfectly this morning. I have some people who are coming to me and they're talking to me and they live a colorful lifestyle. What a great word that was, right? A colorful lifestyle. What she said was, in my mind, I've separated the person from what they do. I've judged that what they're doing is wrong. But pray that I will have mercy, that I will show them mercy in spite of that. Because I'm going to tell you something. Just like the young man in the loge yesterday, and just like whoever it is you're talking about, Jesus died on the cross just as much for them as He did for me. Just as much. And my prayer for that guy in the loge yesterday was, Jesus, save that man. Save his soul. He is crying out like a billboard. I need help. Help him, Jesus. Do justly. And just plumb love being merciful. And walk humbly with God. Last night, right before I closed things down and went to bed, it was about 11:30, quarter to 12, and I was still reading and studying and looking up words and doing all those things I do. And I found it very difficult to find any references concerning verse 8 at all by any of the commentators. I even looked it up in the his name evades me right this minute. The guy that wrote the Bible where he inserted all of the Strong's numbers in. And I took the Strong's numbers and cross-referenced them to the dictionary. And there's virtually no Strong's numbers in this verse whatsoever. I found lots and lots and lots of things to read about verses 1 through 7, and it was almost like everybody skipped right over 8. They had very little of anything to say about 8, and 8 was where I wanted us to concentrate. So about 10:15 last night, I just closed all the books, put them back on the rack, pushed back in my chair and said, Jesus, why is it that nobody's writing anything about verse 8? And this was the answer He gave me. Because it is so simple, it doesn't need any explanation. It is what it is. That's why He said, it is what it is. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. You know, you don't understand that? Just which part of that don't you understand? He said there wasn't anything for them to write. You can't make it. I can't write it down any more plain than the plain it was made. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Now, I did find that some guys wrote down, they reinterpreted the verse to say, be humble and you can walk with God. I don't think that's what it said. There was a couple common commentators I read behind, I was like, nah, you guys are off base right here. Because it doesn't say be humble so you can walk with God. It says walk with God and be humble. So I meditated on that for a little while. You know, it's a real easy trap of the enemy that when we are walking with God to lead us into pride. Hello. And God requires that while we're walking with Him, we remain humble. And I want to venture to say this. If we go back to my scale again, I believe humility is the post in... Not humidity. I'm trying to think of the right word. Humbleness. Humility. Thank you very much. All I can think of is humidity. Humility is the post in the middle, and justice and mercy are on the scales on each end. Because you see, I can't have any mercy. I can't do justice unless I am a humble person. What holds up the other two is humility. Thank you for your help. That's the mainstay. That's the pillars behind the other two. I want you to take a piece of paper, please. Frankie, help me here. I want you to take a piece of paper, please. At my house, in my closet, I have a 5-pound coffee can, it's empty. In the evenings when I get home, I take my change out of my pocket and I throw it into that coffee can. It's a change jar. How many of you got one of those at your house? Change jar at your house. Well, that's not the kind of change that we're talking about. But I have a change bucket. And what I want you to do with that piece of paper is this. I want you to think back just over the last 7 days. Think back over the... And it's hard, isn't it? Just think back over the last 7 days since last Sunday to one incident in your life where we responded not out of justice, not out of mercy, and not out of humility. I'm not asking for a War and Peace novel on this piece of paper. Okay? Just something to remind you of what it is. And we're going to take somewhere where some of you look at me like, you want me to do what? I want you to think about an inappropriate response to somebody you're married to, somebody you work with, somebody you interacted with, somebody on the street, hey, get out of my way! Somewhere where we need to change. Hello? Anyone saying to me, I can't think of a thing, is deceived. Oh, not if you have short-term memory. Okay, well. Yeah. Okay, Joyce and Dad are exempt from this exercise. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that perspective. Janet said, my problem is narrowing it down to one. You can write as many as you want. And what we're going to do is we're going to take up our change. Now, let me assure you of something. I'm not going to read these. I'm not going to let anybody else read them. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm not asking you to sign your names. I don't even want you to write your names. But sometimes you don't have to write your name for me to know who it was. Last week I asked you to write down one thing that you're thankful for. Mike Jolly brought one of those in, laid it on my desk and said, "Here, I think this one's for you." I looked down at it and said, "I'm thankful for my husband and for his love for me." It was in my wife's handwriting. I was like, "I'm going to keep this. I may need to remind her." So, just one thing where we felt like we did not respond or do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. We'll take it up, and after service, I'm going to throw it away in the trash can where nobody can get to it. Because the next exercise is this. I want us to go from here today weighing what we say, what we think, and what we do by these three things. Because this is what God requires of thee, O man. Requires of thee, O man. Not suggest of thee. Not recommends. Not, this is what the Lord thinks is a good idea. He requires a change. Which leads me back to my song. What about the change? What about the difference? What about the grace? What about the mercy? What about a life that's showing I am undergoing the change? And I'm hoping that this morning that we will jumpstart in many lives a mindset and a thought that says, I don't want to live with sin between me and God. I want to do justly. I want to just love mercy. I tell you, mercy is something I want to give a lot of away because I need an awful lot back. I need a big harvest. And I want to walk humbly with my God. You know, when I share things with you about, like the question the Lord asked me on Tuesday of this week, I don't feel, and I pray that I never do, I don't feel any sense of pride about that conversation. I'm in extreme awe that He'd even take the time to ask me. You know, and I spent 3 hours mulling that question over in my heart. I went back over our last several weeks and said, "Well, can't you see that this is a pattern of things that are to come?" And yeah. And when it all got done, it all boiled down to, "I want it because you want it." And I'm going to tell you, if you want it for any reason other than the fact that He wants it, it's sin. Let me reiterate that just a little bit. It's sin even to want the good things if you want it for any other reason other than you want Him to have it. I want people to think I'm a good pastor. I want them to think I'm a good person. I want to give mercy so I can get mercy. No, if we do it for any other reason than this will please your heart, it is sin. And that's why I want you to show up, God, because you want to show up. That's why I'm not satisfied with just sensing you and feeling you and an awareness of you. I want to see you because you want to be seen. I've lived on that answer since Tuesday. I want it because that's what you want. And that's all I want because that's all you want. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it is all about Him. Let's pass our change bucket. You can wad those up if you want to, if you're afraid somebody see them. You can wad them up, fold them. pass our change bucket around. Yeah.
Speak up. You guys always sit on the back row, holler that. Yeah. Huh? Mercy. The Lord told me something about mercy. See, now listen to the way he said this to me, okay? This is what he said to me. You don't have to give mercy away unless you use it. If you don't use it, you don't have to give it away. I'm human. I don't know anybody's not using it.
I'm living on it. This morning we sang, "You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you're near." I can talk to you about a lot of things. I was sharing with the elders this morning that one time I was ministering in this Baptist church and I'd gotten there really early to get all the sound equipment up and the sound check done and all that sort of thing. And I was normally done about 30 to 40 minutes before the first person ever even walked in the door. So I had some time on my hands and I was invited to go to the Sunday school class. Well, of course, the minute the visiting minister steps in, the Sunday school teachers normally were intimidated. So they would say, "Well, why don't you teach Sunday school this morning for me?" And I would think to myself, "Why, are you not prepared?" But nonetheless, I said, "Well, let me see the this particular time this happened, I said, let me see the, what's that thing called? Quarterly. Let me see the quarterly, see what it was, because I made the assumption everybody in the Sunday school room had read their quarterly and had their minds ready to talk about, you know, what was in the quarterly. So I asked to see it while they were taking the roll and taking their offering and all those sorts of things that we used to do in the Baptist church. And the story was on Daniel. And the first sentence was, "God doesn't speak to his people through dreams anymore." So when they came time for me to share, I stood up and I said, "The first thing I'd like to address this morning is the lie that's in our quarterly." Now, I probably could have been a little bit more diplomatic than that. But if I'm going to do it justice, I got to call it what it is. And it's a lie. The point I'm driving at is this. I could share an awful lot of things with you. I've had that same kind of situation. If it's happened once, it's happened 100 times from the 12 years I spent traveling. Called on out of a crowd. It happened to Dad and I just 3 or 4 months ago. We went to visit at a church. They called him up to speak and called me up to sing. And we weren't there for either one of them. But I'd rather tell you what it is that's going on in my heart. Because you see, it's hard for me to lead if you can't see where I'm going. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I was up till almost midnight last night because
Everything I said today is about me. What about the change? What about the difference? I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again in closing. I am so dissatisfied with my life. Because I know that there is so much more. And I want more. And I want you to have more. I don't know if I can say this or not, but I won't spit it out there. If you won't come with me, I'm going to leave you. I don't mean that ugly. But I got to go. I got to go. And I want to go. Whatever it is, Jesus, you need to do. Let the change begin with me. Ultimately, the goal is to be Jesus to my wife, Jesus to my children, and Jesus to my church. That's the goal. And I pray that God protect me as I walk from here to there. And anyone who would question, do you think you can get there? I'll answer it this way. I'm going to die trying. I'm going to die trying. God, you can dismiss the hills and the mountains because we have no complaint with you. We don't need any witnesses. Because you've never done us wrong. You've never disgraced us, never dishonored us, never abandoned us, and never mistreated us. Never, not once. But Lord, we hear by your Holy Spirit a conviction that there's another level and there's a deeper place to go. God, cut on the light. Even if it's just enough light for the next step, we'll take that. We'll take that. But turn on the light so we may make the next step into your grace and into your mercy. Father, help us to be people who do mercy, who do justice, who love mercy, and who walk humbly with our God. Because we don't want the rocks to cry. We don't need the trees to clap. Because we will rejoice in our Jesus. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on every person in this room. That their constant focus would be on how can I be more like you. Our every word, our every thought, our every reaction would take us one step closer to being like Him who died for us and made this walk possible. Father, I pray for every change that's in this bucket. This represents to us, O God, the sin that is in our lives. We confess it now as sin. And we agree with You that it doesn't need to be a part of our lives. We ask You to forgive us. We ask You to set us free. We ask You to change us. That we won't act like this anymore. Bring about the change in our lives, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, Wes? Right.
Everybody here is going to get it. We all, He's asking us all to change whatever it is. He's not more like Him. Don't let the battle be resisted to change. Let the victory be in. Hey, Lord, You help me do this. So let's do it tomorrow.
Amen. And let me tag that by saying, don't let the battle be a resistance to change. Don't let change be a battle. Because I can't change myself permanently. I can only change myself temporarily. Only Jesus can bring about real change in me. The battle is indeed the Lord's. All I got to do is quit feeding my sin. It'll die on its own. I don't have to wrestle with it. I don't have to fight it. I don't have to choke it. I don't have to conquer it. I just got to quit feeding it. And if I'll quit feeding it, it'll die on its own. Anyone else have a comment you'd like to make? Thank you, Wes. Anyone at all? The Lord bless you then. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you next week.